Good morning, good morning. If you're here, say aye. If you're glad you're here, say aye. If you're happy about the person you're sitting next to, say aye. Whoa. How many think the person next to you needs to get right with God? Say aye. Okay, that's what I thought. Amen. We are so glad that you're here. We're going to start with prayer, do a couple courses, and then we're going to run this morning, and we'll get things started. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know we need your help today. Would you again bless everything that's said and done? May you get the honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, look at verse 1. Reading together. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, than he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Skip down to verse 14. Read verse 14 with me, if you would please, together. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Again, let's bow in prayer as we begin today. Father, thank you again for the churches that are represented by these many, many people here today. Thank you, Lord, for each of the individual ministries. We're asking that you today would speak to our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to increase our harvest. May we serve you for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let me start this morning by asking a question. Would you agree with this statement? Even a child of 5, if properly instructed, can as truly believe and be regenerated as an adult. Is that true? Can a 5-year-old get saved?
That's right.
Folks, 5 years old is pretty young. I got saved at home when I was 4 years old. But I grew up in a home where Dad read the Bible to us every morning and every evening without fail, faithfully, week after week, year after year. My mom played KGP radio, Phoenix, Arizona, all day long. We're hearing the gospel through the radio. My dad has had us in church faithfully every week without fail. And on a Saturday morning at 4 years old, I went to my mom's side. I said, Mom, would you show me how to get saved? My mom dried her hand on the dish towel. She took her Bible, knelt beside a little couch. We lived in a little tiny trailer, 8 feet by 36 feet, 7 kids in the family, if you imagine. Things were close. We knelt beside a couch. My mother very carefully went through some scriptures in Romans and showed me how to get saved. Now, folks, at 4 years old, I did not understand the whole Bible. I could not define the word propitiation for you. Could you define it for me right now? But at 4 years old, I knew that I was a sinner. I believed with all my heart that Jesus had died and risen again. And the verse my mom showed me, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be
saved.
Don't you love that word?
Amen.
What a glorious word. Say it again.
Saved.
You know what happened that Saturday morning? My Heavenly Father adopted me into the family.
That's right.
I became a child of God.
Amen.
God forgave my sins. I've been justified. That's my second favorite Bible word, justified. I have been forgiven forever. I'm saying this, folks, if you're a child of God, if you're saved, enjoy your salvation.
Amen.
Thrill your salvation. When you're having a bad day and things aren't going right, just stop and say, hey, yeah, but I'm saved.
Amen.
Being saved is an awesome thing. Now again, the question, can a 5-year-old get saved?
Amen.
Oh, yes. Now, I've got 4 brothers, 2 sisters. Each of my brothers also has 4 brothers and 2 sisters. Each of my sisters has 5 brothers and 1 sister. I mean, it's a big family. If you're trying to do the math, that's 7 kids, okay? All 7 of us, individually, were saved before our 6th birthday.
Amen.
That's a tribute to mom and dad, isn't it? And the faithfulness of God.
Right.
Can a young child get saved? Oh, yeah. The key is that second line, if properly instructed. Don't bring a 4-year-old to the church or a 5-year-old to the church and try to push them into getting saved the first Sunday they come to church. Especially with the young children, build very slowly, very carefully, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. You build very slowly, very carefully, and you be careful to allow the Holy Spirit of God to be that draws that child to the Savior. Can a young child get saved? Oh, yes. I know from personal experience. The key is the second line. The man who made this statement, of course, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the London preacher. Years ago, a group did a survey in Bible-preaching churches across America, and they asked the question, if you're a child of God, if you have been saved, at what age did you get saved? Here's the results of their survey. They found in America, basically 1% of those who do get saved do so in early childhood. I would fit in that category, as I just told you. They found, secondly, that only 10% of those who get saved do so during the teen and young adult years. According to this survey, only 4% get saved at age 30 or later. According to this survey, 85% of those who get saved in America do so in the ages between 5 and 14, the period of life referred to as childhood. Is your bus ministry important?
Yes.
Are those Sunday school classes important? That Wednesday night club program, is that important? This is the ministry that's very close to the heart of our Savior. Thank God for children's ministry. James Dobson shared this several years ago. He says that the builder generation, that's Americans born between 27 and 45, in America, 65% of them have been reached with the gospel. He tells us that the boomers born from 46 to 64, 35% of them have been reached. Generation X, born from 65 to 79, only 16%. The Bridgers, born from 77 to 94, you are not ready for this. 4%. And where would the Bridgers be? Right there. Where would Generation X be? I'm saying this, there is a world of young people we have not yet reached with the gospel. Right. The fields are white, they're so white. As you leave the conference today, ask God to increase your ministry, your harvest, allow you to reach out and reach more and more. The need is so very great. On an average day in America, each and every day, 6 young children commit suicide. That's 42 kids a week. A year ago Christmas, I called a pastor in South Carolina, and the phone rang several times. I called him several times, never got a hold of him. He called me late that evening and said, "I'm sorry I couldn't take your call this morning." He said, "I was talking with the parents of a 12-year-old boy who took his own life this morning." 42 times a week. On an average day in America, 13 children are homicide victims, many of them at the hands of their own parents. On an average day in America, 5,753 children are arrested. I was visiting door-to-door with a pastor in Illinois. We're going door-to-door and came to one house that had 6 kids, 2 adult ladies living there, no men in the house. And as we left the house, the pastor said, "Did you see what was in the house?" I said, "No, sir, my attention was on the kids. Why?" He said the worst of the worst of pornography was lining the walls of that house where all those little kids are living. And one thing that really troubled me, I'm talking with a girl 11 years old on the porch. She said, "I can't come tonight." I said, "Why can't you come? It's an awesome program." She said, "I can't come. I have an appointment with my parole officer." 11 years old. On an average day in America, 1,329 babies are born to teenage mothers, for the most part unwed mothers. On an average day in America, 367 children are arrested for drug abuse. Do you see a need here? The fields are white. On an average day in America, 34 children die from accidents. On an average day in America, more than 17,000 public school children are suspended from school. What's the answer? Well, we need a better educational program. Better environment. These kids need the Lord, don't they? When I was in first and second grade in public school, and I said public school, my teachers opened class with what they call devotions. You know what devotions are? In our public school, my teacher would open a King James Bible, read a passage of scripture, and then pray in the name of Jesus, and nobody was offended.
Amen.
We stopped at lunchtime as a class, we bowed our heads, and our teacher prayed over our lunch. We prayed in the name of Jesus. I skipped third grade. I went to Christian school, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh grade. In junior high, eighth grade, mom and dad put us back in the public school just for one more year because of finances. In school, we didn't pray over lunch. We didn't hear the scripture read. If our teacher said the name of Jesus, she had better be cussing. If she was saying it in a positive way, she'd be in trouble real quickly. Something had changed between third grade and seventh grade, eighth grade rather, and I'm showing the results of that harvest. We need the Lord.
That's right.
4 qualities that a child has been fruitful. Why do kids respond so readily to the gospel? Number one, childhood is a sensitive age. The conscience is never keener than it is during the first 12 years. You show a child that he's a sinner, he needs to be saved, he wants to be saved, he wants a sinner, he wants a savior, he needs a savior. Secondly, childhood is an affectionate age. Children are creatures of love, they respond to love. You show the average child the love of Jesus on Calvary, and the natural response of a child is to love the Savior who loved him. Thirdly, child is a teachable age. Children are alert, they're attentive, and they are keen. And then fourthly, well, we don't have fourthly, okay? Let's go to the next slide, if you would. This is the gospel, have you obeyed it? And don't write anything down here, just look at this for a minute. I was in a church in western Pennsylvania. I'm coming down the stairs to the fellowship hall, and I was greeted by a bulletin board 8 feet by 4 feet, and this is what I stood there on the stairs and copied it down word for word. Number one, this is the gospel, heavy blade. Number one, I'm separated from God because of my sin. Romans 3:23. We would agree with that. Amen. Number two, God is perfect and he loves me. 1 John 4:10. We'd agree with that. Number three, if I believe God about Jesus and trust Jesus to save me from my sin, he will when I ask him. Romans 10:9, 10-13. We'd agree with that. Number four, I'm born into God's family, become his child, belong to him forever. John 1:12. This is the gospel. Have you obeyed it? Now, we would agree with all that, wouldn't we? Now, look, here's the plan of salvation as they're giving it. What are they omitting? There's no mention of the cross of Calvary. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That's the gospel.
That's right.
Now, this is an omission. It's a Bible preaching Baptist church like yours. I think it's just a mistake. I don't think it's deliberate at all. But I'm saying this. When you present the gospel to anybody, be it a child, be it a teenager, be it an adult, make sure you're presenting it in its entirety. Folks, the focus of my message is the cross of Calvary. The death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus. Amen. Let's not make that omission.
Amen.
I have a teacher training module show teachers how to lead a child to Christ. This is from the large publishing houses. And here's how they present it. Number one, God loves you. Number two, you sin. Number three, God will forgive you. Number four, ask Jesus to be your Savior. We would agree with all that. But what's omitted? Again, for whatever reason, there's no mention of the cross of Calvary. And here's what I'm saying. You're presenting the gospel, the plan of salvation, to a group of kids, a group of teens, to an adult. Let's make sure they focus on the cross of Calvary, the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Savior. That's the gospel. Let's pretend we're in children's church this morning. You're a third grader sitting there, and I'm standing in front preaching in children's church this morning, and I'm going to share the gospel. Now, first of all, I'm going to share the gospel from my Bible. Amen. We cannot believe how many people try to share the gospel without even going to the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's focus that message on the Word of God. So if you'll sit real straight and listen, I'll show you from the Bible what a person needs to know and believe to be saved by the Lord Jesus. Number one, say it with me. I am a sinner. Again, I am a sinner. Now you notice as I present the plan of salvation, I'll repeat each of the points one time and sing it twice to make sure everybody gets it, okay? What verse of Scripture would you use? And I'd have the kids names different sins they do, defining sins so they know for sure what sin is. What verse would you use? There's nothing clearer. Romans 3:23. Together, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. What is the second word in the verse? And who would that include? Make it personal. There it is. That would include me. Say the verse again. Together, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Now, a couple things under this. Number one, do we teach kids about hell? Yes or no? Hell is a Bible doctrine, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to use the fact of hell to try to scare a child through a decision. I believe that's a wrong approach. But yes, I am going to warn them about hell. Yes, I'm going to tell them about the lake of fire. That's not going to be the focus of my message, but they need to hear that. Make sure we include that. Again, what's number one? Say it with me. I am a sinner. Number two is the gospel. Say it with me. Jesus died for my sins. Again, Jesus died for my sins. Now, a couple things under this. Number one, make sure the kids understand who Jesus is. Jesus Christ is more than just a good man or a great teacher or a man who really loved kids. Jesus Christ is God Almighty.
Amen.
John chapter 1 tells me that Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. Now, think that through. The creator of the universe willingly went to Jerusalem, went to the cross of Calvary, willingly laid down, willingly took my sins upon his body that I might be saved and be forgiven. That's incredible, isn't it?
That's right.
Again, what's number two? Sit with me. Jesus died for my sins. Secondly, anytime you present the cross of Calvary, always, 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 even if it's just in one sentence, always mention the resurrection.
Amen.
We're living what we call post-Christian America. You understand that term, don't you? Let's say I'm out on the street, we're visiting on a bus route, I'm making balloons for kids, and a kid comes up and says, what kind do you want? He says, well, I don't know. I said, well, how about Jonah the whale? He says, Joe who? He's never heard the name Jonah before. He's never heard Jonah the whale. I use ventriloquism. I have a little dummy that sings with him, and he'll call a kid up, and maybe a little girl, and he says, what song do you want to sing? She says, I don't know. He said, let's sing Jesus Loves Me. And probably at least a third of the time, that child who's up here with Andy does not know the song Jesus Loves Me. We're living in post-Christian America. So the average American kid has not heard the gospel, is not familiar with the gospel. And I'm presenting the gospel to him, telling him that Jesus died on the cross and was buried. I forget the resurrection. I omit the resurrection. He's thinking, what can Jesus do for me? You told me he's dead. And I forgot to mention the resurrection. So again, I said, anytime you present the cross of Calvary, always, always, always mention the resurrection. What verse would you use? I love Romans 5:8. Together? But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Again, number two, Jesus died for my sins. Then number three, say it with me. I must receive Jesus as my Savior. Again, I must receive Jesus as my Savior. And again, we mentioned those verses. Say it twice each time so the people are catching that. Now, what verse would you use? I love Romans 5:8. Say the verse with me if you would, together. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Right verse, wrong reference. This is not Romans 5:8. This is Romans 6:23. Now look at the verse for a moment. Somebody raise your hand and tell me. What is it that you and I deserve because of our sins? Somebody raise your hand and tell me. We're third graders here. Wait. Yes, sir. We deserve death. Now again, look at the verse. What is it God wants to give us that we don't deserve? Raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody? Yes, sir.
The gift of eternal life.
The gift of eternal life. Isn't that good?
Amen.
You and I deserve sin, deserve death because of our sin. And the God who loves us looks and says, no, no, I don't want to give you that. I want to give you a gift you don't deserve, the gift of eternal life. That's one special verse, folks. Read the verse again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. So again, if you're here this morning in Children's Church, you've never been saved, never asked Jesus to be your Savior, here's what you need to do. Number one, tell God you're sorry for your sin. The Bible says repent. Ask God to turn you from your sin. Ask for his forgiveness. Number two, believe that Jesus loved you, that he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Then number three, by faith, just ask Jesus to be your Savior. He will forgive your sins, give the gift of eternal life. And then you can know, based on the word of God itself, you can know that you've been saved by faith in Jesus. There's the plan of salvation, the simplest way I know to present it. I am a sinner. Jesus died for my sins. I must receive Jesus as my Savior. One night I heard a man say, getting saved is as simple as ABC. And I thought about that. I thought we could take those three letters, A, B, C, let them stand for three things from God's word that a person needs to know and believe to be saved. You see the same plan of salvation here. A would stand for the word admit. Say it with me. Admit that you are a sinner. Again, admit that you are a sinner. And what verse of scripture would you use? I'd use Romans 3:23. Again, together. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. B stands for the word believe. Say it with me. Believe that Jesus died for you. Again, believe that Jesus died for you. And the verse I would use again would be Romans 5:8. C stands for the word call. Say it with me. Call on Jesus to save you. Again, call on Jesus to save you. What verse would you use? I'd use Romans 10:13 in this case because it makes use of the word call. Say the verse with me if you would. Together. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. What is the second word in the promise? And who is that? Well, that's me. That's me. Jesus didn't just die for a few people, the select few. He died for me. How do I know? And that he died for all. Romans tells us that. Hebrews tells us that. He died for us. He died for me. Read the whole promise again. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. So there's the same plan of salvation, same simple point with just a little memory device there. Admit, believe, call. We were doing a crusade at Olympia, Washington, and on Monday night I was focusing the projector and getting things out. I had the ABC on the screen, but not the words, just the A, the B, and the C. Well, as I'm focusing, one of the buses pulled up and a little boy came running in. He saw it on the screen. He stopped. He said, I know that. I said, what is it? He said, A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe Jesus died for you. C, call on Jesus to save you. He'd seen it one time the night before, and here he is 24 hours later, and he still remembered it. So I'm saying, here's a simple, simple memory device. Admit, believe, call. Let's talk about the invitation for children. Again, let's say we're in children's church Sunday morning. We've reached a salvation message. We know that we've got unsaved kids in our audience. How do you present the plan of salvation? How do you present the invitation with the situation? Number one, make your invitation specific. Each child must understand what you want them to do. Sometimes you give very vague, very general invitations. Would you like to come closer to God? Would you like to be a better Christian? How do you measure that? Let's be very specific, okay? Number two, be brief. If God is speaking, they'll respond without you belaboring the invitation. And I think there's some times when it's appropriate to have a 15-minute invitation when you're working with adults. And you look out and see this businessman standing there during the invitation. His knuckles are white. He's gripping the pew. His face is red. He's trembling. What's he doing?
Resisting.
Exactly. He is resisting the Holy Spirit of God. Now, folks, you don't usually see that in a third grader. You present the gospel, and if God's moving their heart, they respond so readily. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
So be brief. You know, sometimes we push and have the invitation, one more verse, another verse, another verse. Maybe just one more will come. This is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The result is his, okay? Thirdly, the invitation should be, say the next word.
Voluntary.
Say it again.
Voluntary.
One more time.
Voluntary.
Humor me here. One more time.
Voluntary.
You never, never, never force a child to respond. And folks, I say that because I've seen just the opposite. When I was in Bible college, I worked in a large children's church. We ran two or three dozen buses. We, just in fourth, fifth, and sixth graders, we had 600 every Sunday. It was just a big group there. In our junior church, if you raised your hand, you were not saved. Or you raised your hand, you were not sure. You then came with the invitation, whether you wanted to or not. Literally. I mean, a worker would come to you and grab you by the arm and actually pull you forward. I've seen workers pick up a child and carry them because that child wasn't going the wrong direction. That child did not want to go right then. Now, folks, I have a passion to see kids get saved. That's my life's blood. I live for that. But I have got to remember, this is not my harvest. It belongs to the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
You and I are the vessels that is brought, but the work is his.
That's right.
We were doing a meeting in Tulsa, Oklahoma, a large church. They ran a number of buses. We had like 800 or 900 kids and teens in the crusade every night. And it was just an awesome week. The first night, or second night, Monday night, we're getting the invitation. Here's a girl sitting on the third or fourth row, a teenager. She's sitting with several kids. And I can see her face. In her face, she wanted to come, okay? And she's looking at the teens beside her. She's a little afraid because of what they're going to think. And she didn't come. She's back on Tuesday night. She's in the same seat. And when we started the invitation, the same thing. I could see it in her face. She wanted to come, but she wasn't coming. She's watching the teens beside her. And the building was packed. But the Lord had left the pew open in front of her, about five seats open in front of her. So I turned off my mic and slipped in, and she heard me, and she raised her eyes. And I whispered to her, I said, would you like to come and talk with the ladies about getting saved? Her response, yes.
Amen.
And she stepped out immediately, and she got saved. Well, let me ask you this. What would I have done if she looked at me and said, well, no, I'm not quite ready. I'll do it later. I'm not going to do it right now. What would I have done? The fact that she's a teenager, okay, I'm going to move a little further than I would with a younger child, but I'm going to try to reason with her and show the importance of her being saved now. Now, if she refuses, I'm not going to push past that, okay? But I, if she's a teenager, I'm going to, you see what I'm saying? It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a joy when that harvest starts. I'll tell you this, the very first crusade we ever did in church, we were up in Chicago, Illinois, a church that ran three buses. I'd never done a crusade in my life. And we had a Sunday through Thursday, five nights. We started the invitation, and the aisle just flooded with kids coming to get saved. I wept every invitation I gave that week. We had 72 kids get saved that week. And from what I could tell, they were dealing with the kids very carefully, very thoroughly, not just pushing them through a decision. We went back one year later, and we only had 27 kids get saved that year. I told the pastor at the end of the week, I said, last year we had 72 kids get saved. This year is only 27. He said, yes, but don't you know who these kids are? I said, not really. He said, a lot of these kids got saved last year, and they know it. I said, that's the best you get, amen.
Amen.
What a joy it is, I'm saying, what a joy it is to have that harvest and see people get saved, okay? Number four, make it clear as to what kind of response you want. Okay, you give them an invitation. Here's kids who want to get saved. What, you want them to come and talk to you? Do you want them to walk to the back door and talk to the worker there? Do you want them to take a seat? Do you want them to stand up? Make it very clear how they should respond so they know what to do. And by the way, the same with pastors, working with adults. You know, so often the pastor will stand in the pulpit Sunday morning and say, folks, why don't you come to Christ? He loves you. He wants to save you. Why don't you come? And here's this businessman. I think, okay, tell me how. What do we do? I suggest we step out of the pulpit, come down on the floor level, surround the level with them, and say, folks, with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, we're going to sing an invitation song. If you're sitting there and you're not saved or not sure about it, would you do this? If you'd like to talk to somebody about it, just simply come and talk with me. Here's what I'll do. I'll have one of our trained counselors take you to a quiet classroom right next door and take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you have questions about it, you can ask questions. And so what I've done, I've showed them how to respond. And I've also told them what we're going to do when they do respond so they know exactly what to do. Whether it's a kid or a teen or adult, let's do it that way. Give them the information so they know how to respond, okay? And then number five, make the invitation in love, Christ's love. It is him to whom they are responding.
That's right.
Okay, let's talk about the child who comes at the invitation. We give an invitation in children's church. Two little boys and a girl come forward. How are we going to deal with those kids? Okay, number one, talk with the child alone if at all possible. Now, a little disclaimer here. Years ago, I tell teachers, hey, just go in the classroom, shut the door, just you and this child, shut up the distractions. Folks, in today's society, we dare not do that. You've got to protect your testimony and also the testimony of your church. And if you're accused of anything, you're guilty until proven innocent, not the other way around. And the fact that you're a churchgoer is not using your defense is used against you. I mean, we've got to be very careful here. And let me just say this. Whether you're male or female, you've got to be very careful. Not to. One accusation could destroy your church ministry, so do it very carefully. Okay? Let's say that I'm walking back to children's church. I was talking with a child about getting saved. We're walking back to children's church, and I pass another counseling room, and there's a counselor in there and one child there. What am I going to do? I'm going to wait. We're going to come back together, okay, just for their protection and for mine as well. You understand what we're saying there? Secondly, always ask him his name or her name, and then use it as you introduce him or her to the Savior. That's not absolutely necessary, but I think it makes it more personal and warmer. It's a good situation that way. So ask their name. Thirdly, ask him questions. As you go through the plan of salvation, make use of questions. Ask questions. And by the way, stay away from yes or no questions. Don't use yes or no questions exclusively. Do you believe you're a sinner? Uh-huh. Would you like to get saved? Uh-huh. Okay, pray this prayer. We don't know if they're ready or not.
Right.
Ask why questions. Why did you come to the invitation? Why can you not go to heaven if you don't get saved? Why did Jesus die for you? And as you're getting answers to your questions, you can evaluate and tell where they are spiritually with that feedback. Okay? So make sure you use your questions. Number four, present the plan of salvation simply. You see, Brother Mike just presented that a couple minutes ago. It was so clear. But you have this one-on-one counseling situation, so go through the plan of salvation again. Number five, what do you use? Say it again.
Bible.
One more time.
Bible.
Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by
the
Word of God. You would not believe how many times Elma comes up to me after the service, Brother Ed. She didn't call me Brother Ed. She calls me Ed. She says, nobody used their Bible. All the counselors came forward. They all came forward, you know, but nobody used their Bible. Use your Bible. Now, you may have the plan of salvation memorized. You can quote it. Hey, that's good. But I suggest taking your Bible and actually have the counselee read the verse from the Bible with you. What does that do? If nothing else, it tells that counselee, this is the source of my truth. This is not just something Pastor Hanks told me. This is what the Word of God says.
Amen.
So use your Bible. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Number six, use only a few verses. You probably know 6 or 8 or 10 verses that talk about the sinfulness of man, the first point there. You don't have to take them to every single verse you know. Usually just 1 or 2 verses, each of the points, and God can use those, okay? Number seven, take time. Do not be in a hurry. We were in a church up in Washington, D.C., or inside the Beltway, and I think the church ran 3 buses. But on a Sunday night, we had 12 kids get saved, which is very unusual for the first night. But the first kid that was counseling came running back in the auditorium in less than 2 minutes, 120 seconds, and he's got the follow-up booklet in hand, which tells me he got saved in less than 2 minutes. Folks, don't just rush through this, okay? It's the most important message they will ever hear. And let me say this, if you're the one, let's say you're the one that schedules the junior church program, okay? Don't plan the invitation 2 minutes before dismissal time. Plan it 10 or 12 minutes before dismissal time, 15 minutes, so the counselors have time to deal with them, okay? They're not rushing through it, so don't just rush through it. Number eight, if the child is ready, or the teen, or the adult for that matter, if the child is ready, asks him to pray and receive Christ as Savior. Now stop right there for a moment. What do you do if they're not ready? There's no conviction of sin, they're just being silly, or you're getting strange answers to questions. It's just obvious they're not ready. What should you do? I would complete the plan of salvation one more time, just so they're hearing it one more time. They said, listen, Keisha, I'm glad you came tonight. I'm glad you're listening tonight. I don't think you're ready. Listen, why don't you come back tomorrow night? I'll be here tomorrow night. We can talk about this. And I'll be praying that you'll get saved real soon. Make it very, very obvious that little guy or that little girl did not get saved just because they walked down the aisle and talked with you, okay? Make that real clear. Okay, let's stop right here. What do you do if they are ready? There's conviction of sin. They understand the gospel. You're getting good answers. What do you do? I would just say, listen, Timothy, why don't you just bow your head right now? Ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior. Tell him you believe that he died on the cross for you and rose again the third day. Ask him to forgive your sin. Just ask him to be your Savior. And what do you do if the kid says, well, I'm still not ready? And then I'd enumerate the plan of salvation. Just say, okay, here's what you need to do. Not pushing them, not trying to coerce them or trick them, but always leaving it up to them in the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Number 9, the child does get saved, then you give assurance of salvation. And what do you use for assurance?
The Bible.
Exactly, the Bible. Now, you could just give them verbal assurance, couldn't you? But wait a minute. What do they have? Then they have your word for it. Go back to Scripture. Use Romans 10:13 to lead them to the Lord. Go back to Romans 10:13. John 5:24, John 3:36, and these verses, 1 John 5, I think it's verses 10 through 13, are good assurance verses. Talk about knowing for sure you have eternal life. So use those for them. Then number 10, briefly give guidelines for Christian growth. Here's a new convert, young child just got saved. Mention 5 things. Number 1 would be Bible. Write down 5 words here if you would. Bible, prayer, confession. Every new child of God needs to know about 1 John 1:9, don't they? They really do. Church and baptism. So Bible, prayer, confession, church, baptism. These are just 5 simple things you want to just briefly to acquaint them with, tell them about some of the things they're facing in a new Christian life, and just try to be an encouragement to them in that way to use those 5 things. Okay, why children are confused? Why do you have kids come again and again and again to get saved? In my children's church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, I had a girl, she was a bus rider, Shauna Jones, second grade. Shauna Jones came to get saved every Sunday, week after week after week after week, without fail, for more than 2 years. That's more than 100 invitations, folks, okay? Why'd you come, Shauna? I want to be saved. And finally, when she was in fourth grade, somehow we got through to her and she had a rock solid assurance, okay? But why is that? Why do kids get confused like that? Let's look at it quickly. Okay, number 1 is confusion of terminology. I give an invitation for the child to ask Jesus to be his Savior or receive Jesus as Savior. I have a missionary come and preach in church. He wants the kids to give their heart to Jesus. What's the terminology we use so often? When we talk about the invitation, talk about salvation, it's an invitation to do what?
Ask Jesus in your heart.
There it is. Ask Jesus in your heart or give your heart to Jesus. Now, when you say the word heart, what does a kid picture? That pulsing, beating organ, don't they? By the way, does Christ live in that heart, in that pulsing organ?
No.
Does he live inside you?
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit does, 1 Corinthians 6. Does Jesus live inside you? Galatians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Yes, he does. But it's not that pulsing, beating organ. It's the real you inside, okay? And so number 1 is terminology. Somebody comes and uses terminology. Well, I haven't done that. Yeah, I ought to give my heart to Jesus. Terminology. Number 2, he's frightened into a decision. This can be a child who's hearing the gospel for the first time. You preach a hellfire and damnation message, try to scare them into a decision. And so they respond later on, they really get saved when they really understand it, okay? Number 3, he may not understand sin or see a real need for salvation. So we want to make sure we define that clearly and let him see himself or herself as a sinner. Number 4, he doesn't understand that he needs to make his decision to receive Christ as Savior only once. It's kind of verbose, we'll say it again. He doesn't understand that he needs to make his decision to receive Christ as Savior only once. Number 5, he goes for a reward. I was in one situation where they were giving away fun-sized candy bars to the kids who came to get saved. I'm thinking, what is our purpose here? What are we after? Yeah. Now, I believe we ought to try to put a New Testament in their hand or a Bible in their hand or at least a follow-up book in their hand. But sometimes that can be the problems, can't you? You have two kids in junior church. One kid says, man, I like your Bible. Where'd you get that? And the second kid says, well, I got saved last Sunday. They gave me a Bible. So when the invitation comes today, this first kid's going to do what? Come forward with the invitation to receive Christ as Savior? No, to receive a Bible. Maybe instead of doing it that way, we can have one of our workers go on Monday afternoon and go to the kid's house and explain salvation and baptism to the parents and do it that way. Okay, we're not pushing them to come down the aisle with the invitation. Number six, he follows the leader because of incautious invitations. I was preaching at a camp in Arkansas, Triple S Christian Ranch, years ago. And one night I preached on 2 Corinthians 5:15 and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 310 kids in the audience, and I gave the invitation for them to come and kneel if they're willing just to surrender their entire life to Jesus, live for him. And I believe juniors can do that. To my disappointment, though, every child came row after row after row. It just became a follow leader thing. If they're going to do it, I'm going to do it too. That wasn't what we're after. I didn't do it in a careful way. Number seven, he wants to please the teacher. He comes forward because he wants to please the teacher. Boys and girls, one day soon we're going to heaven. I'm going to live in a mansion, live in golden streets. I don't want to get to heaven and find out you're not there. Won't you get saved? Won't you do it for me? That's not how we give the invitation. Number eight, he's tired of sitting. He sat and sang for 45 minutes. He listened to you preach for 45 minutes. He's going to stand up and come just for a chance to move. You might have some workers come for a chance to move, okay? Let's not go so long. Then number nine, he had no one to teach him or to give him assurance. He had no one to teach him or to give him assurance. And then some things you don't do as you lead a child to Christ. We've referred to these already. Let's just reiterate. Number one, don't use confusing symbolism. Choose words as they mean what they say and say what they mean. Okay? Make sure it's clear in that way. Number two, don't use fear as a motive. Yes, I am going to preach about hell. Yes, I'm going to warn my kids about the lake of fire. But I'm not going to try to use that to try to scare them into a decision. Okay? That has to be a decision led by the Spirit of God. I was speaking at a camp in Pennsylvania, and Monday afternoon, the buses and vans and vehicles rolling in and dropping off kids. And a 14-year-old girl came up to me and said, Brother Ed, I can't come to junior camp anymore. I'm too young. I'm too old. I said, yeah, I'm going to miss you. I said, how are things going? She said, I went to camp last week with our church. And she named a well-known teen speaker. I said, how was he? She said, he was bad. I said, good, bad, or what's bad? What's what? She said, we left the camp after one message because of the speaker. Our church did. I said, what did he do? He said, well, on Monday night, he gave us all an elevator ride into hell, trying to scare us all into getting saved with this elevator ride. She looked at me and said, Brother Ed, that's not how you present the gospel. Now, here's a 14-year-old girl, but I think she was pretty astute. I think she was right. Okay? Number three, don't reward with a gift. And we referred to that already. Don't reward with a gift. And then number four, don't expect sudden good behavior. Your class clown gets saved. It's not the end of the problem. You're still going to have problems. That kid has to grow, or she has to grow, don't they? I went on staff at a large church in Phoenix, Arizona. I was just out of Bible college just a few months before, and I was in charge of all the children's ministries. We ran eight buses and ran about 350 on our buses each week, and I was in charge of all those. Well, about the third Sunday I was there, the teachers of the primary junior church brought a little boy to me. His name was Scott Vass. They said, this is Scott. Scott is the meanest kid in the world. They said that in front of him. They said, we can't teach this Scott's in class. He fights, he bites people, he curses. We want you to tell him he can never come back. I said, folks, he needs the Lord. He needs to be saved. They said, you don't understand. We can't teach this Scott's there. And they went through the list again. I said, listen, folks, I want him. They said, look, you either tell him he can't come back or we quit right now. I thought, well, they're serious. They didn't cover this one in Bible college. I'm not sure what you do. I said, look, when Scott comes next Sunday, because I want him here, when Scott comes next Sunday, he's not old enough to be in my class, okay? He's third grade. I've got 4 through 6, but he's my guy now. I'll take him to my class next Sunday. Well, Scott came walking into junior church, and I found out real quickly he was the meanest kid in the world. No exaggeration. He walks down the center aisle. Now, he's never been in my junior church before. He walks down the center aisle. We have the Samsonite folding chairs. He walked down the center aisle just flipping those chairs, just throwing them out on the floor. We start the song service. Now, Scott is third grade. The first song, I'm standing in the back. George Cisneros, my song leader, is leading the song. Scott is sitting right here, right beside you, on the first row, behind a hulking kid, probably outweighing by 40 pounds, okay? During the first song, and I couldn't believe it when I saw it, Scott reaches up and pops that bigger kid in the back of the head. Boom. He gets out of his seat and comes, and he's in this kid's face mocking him. I mean, the kid could have flattened him. And I think, I can't believe this kid. You correct him for something he's doing, and the worst language you can imagine come out of the mouth of that kid. We couldn't wait till he got... We did not want him there. But I watched. And Scott Vass slowly... Well, it just... We thought maybe... It wasn't happening. It wasn't... And then about the fourth Sunday, though, guess what happened? Scott Vass got saved.
Amen.
I thought, hallelujah, end of problem. Thank you, Lord. What a relief this is going to be. We hadn't been in junior church next week for more than 3 minutes, and Scott's in a fight. He's cursing. He's totally out of control. I said, Scott. And he turned and he saw who it was. He's going to deck me. He saw who it was, and he stopped. I said, Scott, did you get saved last Sunday? He said, yeah, I really did. I said, Scott, if you got saved right now, last Sunday, then you belong to Jesus. Don't you want to please him? And again, the thoughtful look on his face, he said, yeah, I really do. And the fish just kind of disappeared. It went in and down and sat down. He's just as good as be for the rest of this teaching hour. And over the next few months, we watched Scott Vass, meanest kid in the world, become Scott Vass, a little third grade boy who loved the Savior with a passion that I've never seen before.
Amen.
Scott began to bring his little brothers to, he brought his brothers to church. Brother Ed, would you show them how to get saved? I want them to get me saved too. He began to bring neighbors and friends and cousins, not to win a contest or some kind of a prize or something. He realized that most of the people he knew were not saved, and he wanted to see them saved. That little boy was a joy to have in class because of the work of the Holy Spirit in his life.
Amen.
And that's the beautiful ministry to which we're called, isn't it?
That's right.
What a thrill to present the gospel and see somebody get saved and have eternal life because God used you.
Amen.
There's nothing better.
Right.
Maybe you're here today and you're tired. You've been in this for years and years and years. And, you know, just we get weary in the work, don't we? Stay with it, folks. I'm convinced Jesus is coming very, very soon.
Amen.
We're going to see him face to face.
Amen.
And every visit, every mile, every prayer, every time you stood up to teach, it's going to be well, well worth it. It's going to be good. It's going to be so good.
That's right.
God uses people. He uses people like you and like me. I want to share one story. We're almost out of time here.